Amen. Hey, once again, we are in an exciting study, the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. Good thing that never happens. Are you kidding me? It's been happening ever since the birth of the church. Read the New Testament. You got what? Satan doesn't give up. He's trying to mess things up. He sends in what? Right after the church was born, Acts chapter 2. False apostles, false prophets, false teachers, and what? False brothers, which Paul said he was in danger of. What's that? Fakers. Fakers in their midst, right? Not just Judas, but fakers in the midst. And the good thing is God doesn't just tell us it's going to happen, folks. He tells us how to spot them. The church ain't doing that today. And it's gotten so bad because they're not studying God's word. They don't care about God's word. It's all about numbers. And because of that, now you got fakers not only in the church, you got fakers who are in control of the church. Hello, what's next? It's called the apostasy. Okay, that's why we're in the mess we're in. But not here at Sunrise. You know why?
We study the Bible.
That's right, Randy. We study the Bible, starting with James chapter 1. So open there. We're going to take a look at the third acid test. James tells us, how do you know you got one of these fakers in your midst? So you what? So you let them teach a class? Are you kidding me? Don't you dare do that. They're not even saved, right? You witness to them, right? But James chapter 1, the overall context, the third acid test, verse 19 through 25, as we stand and we read God's holy word, here's what he says. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so what? Deceive yourselves. What's the whole point? Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, you're like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But on the contrary, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he's going to be tormented in all he does. He's going to have the most boring life on the planet. I mean, it's just horrible. What's he say there? You'll not just be blessed, which is makarios, spiritually prosperous with joy. It says you're going to be blessed, what? In how much? All you do. Why? Because all God's commands are for our good. Amen. And the fact that we even have to convince ourselves of that is the core of the issue, okay? But you may be seated if you can. Again, James is the first chronological book in the New Testament, and he's exposing and counteracting, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Satan's attack on the church, sending fakers in there to mess things up. So James, the first chronological book in the New Testament, it gives the shot across the bat. How do you spot these critters? Well, one, we saw already, trials. Watch what these people who profess to be Christians do. If they say they're Christian, and then they went through a hard time and says, I said I'm an atheist, whatever, the Bible says they were never saved in the first place. Right? James says the same thing, not just 1 John. The second thing is temptations. Watch their attitude towards sin. If somebody professes to be a Christian and they have no new attitude towards sin, they actually even celebrate sin and said God will celebrate sin, like the Alphabet Gang? Excuse me? That's blasphemy, James would say. Okay, why? Because when you're saved, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And as we all know this, when you got saved, what's the first thing that happened? He started convicting you of sin. You had a new attitude. But if you ain't got no new attitude, and you actually would say that God's, whoo, that's what fakers do. And the last several times we saw, watch what they do with the truth. Trials, temptations, the truth of God's word. Not just listening. Anybody can listen. The whole point is their attitude towards doing it, i.e. obedience is the phrase. And that's why James says this. He says, listen, right? If you just listen to the word, don't do that. Because why? You deceive yourself, right? The whole point is what? Why did God give you his word? To stare on the wall and look spiritual, to have that big old 16-pound Bible on the coffee table, and then when people come over, they go, whoa, you must be a spiritual. No, it's to do what it says is the whole point, okay, is what he's trying to get to the point. So basically, what's he saying? If you come to church services, that don't save you. You come here and listen to a sermon, that don't save you. But if that's all you do, you come in here just to keep up appearances of men, and you come in here, you have no heart to obey God, whatever, you just somehow think by listening, somehow that's going to get you any merit with God. Are you kidding me? And the church is full of these people. They have no heart to obey God whatsoever. And that's why he says in the context, you better take note of this. Because really, what's that mean? You got people in your midst who are not born again. They're not saved. They eventually reveal themselves. And guess what's the reality? You're going to church your whole life and you still end up in hell. Take note of this. This is serious stuff. You don't want to get that one wrong. How you react to God's word is another indicator of your real spiritual condition. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. And why would you even go there is beyond me. So James begins to give us indicators how, by and large, is a Christian going to react to God's word. If you're truly born again, you're a good listener. Now, it's not just listening. Remember, it's takous in the Greek. It means quick to listen. Hurry up. I got to get there. I'm so excited about God's word. That's what he's talking about there. The second one is you're going to be a good sponge. The third one, a good follower. The fourth one, a good channel. And the last three times, the fifth one, was a good reflection of God's word. His word is going to illuminate things we need to work on, which, by the way, is for our good. Okay, and the point is, if you sit there and he illuminates what you need to work on for your own good, and you walk away, no change, immediately where you forget, that's not a good sign. Okay, not a good sign at all, right? And that's what he says. Let's Greek out on that passage. Moreover, it literally says here, keep on becoming doers of the word and stop it, knock it off, being hearers only. Why? Because you're reasoning yourself into a false premise and thus you're deceiving yourself. Because if, as is the case, anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this is the one like a man who attentively considers in a mirror the face with which he was born, for he took one look at himself and he was off and immediately forgot what sort of person he was. But on the contrary, he who with eagerness and concentration has pored over the perfect law of the Bible, the law of liberty, and has continued in it, not having been a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this person shall be prospered spiritually in all his doing. And again, he's just basically saying, listen, come on, this is your acid test. You could say you're a Christian all you want, but it's common sense in other arenas of life. You could say you're a teacher, but you don't teach. You could say you're a fireman, but you don't fight fires. You could say you're a policeman, but you don't protect and serve. You could say you're a doctor, but you don't care for or help or operate on patients. You could say you're a golfer, but you don't golf. You could say you're a football player and you don't play. Hey, guess what? You're none of those things. And that's what James is saying. Something's wrong here, man, when you sit there and profess to be a Christian, but you literally just sit there and listen only, and you literally have no plans of making any adjustments. And when God illuminates his word to you, you just, immediately it says there, forget what you just heard and go about your business. That's not what Christians do. Why? Because when we get saved, again, we're indwelt with who? The Holy Spirit of God. Who inspired this book? God inspired, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So is it any wonder he not only gives you a new attitude on sin when you really get saved, what's he drive you to? He drives you to the Word of God. Remember that? When you got saved, I got to get a Bible. Where do you think that came from? The Holy Spirit of God who inspired this book. And it isn't just listening to it. It's not just reading. It's like, God, what do you want me to do what it says? And that's why he says in the mirror analogy, he says, man, this is not right. This is not normal. Sit there and listen and God illuminates what you need to remove and work on, and you're not going to do anything? In fact, let's put our guests on the spot. Allison, when you and Randy were courting each other, and then right before he came to the door, ding dong, he came to pick you up, you saw that bad boy in your face, what would you do? Just leave it there, no big deal. Hey, he's going to love it. We're going to name it. We're going to call it Earl, right? No, you take care of that immediately, right? Or let's say this. Hey, Randy, how's it going? Randy. And you're just going to leave it there the whole night? No. You're going to brush your teeth, get that off, right? Or Randy shows up, right? And you get in the car, and next thing you know, you look at that. And he's got this thing going on in his ear, right? And he's going to say, hey, honey, I brought that for you because I love you, right? Or worse yet, then he turns and looks at you, and this bad boy's hanging out. What? And he's just going to leave it there the whole day. No, we laugh because he's like, well, are you kidding me? If that's happening on your face and you look in the mirror, you what? You immediately get rid of it. And that's James' point. Here's God. He's revealing the ugliness, the putrid, the of sin in your life. And you literally go, nah, let's just leave it there. Not a good sign, he says. Not a good sign. And that's why he says, you better take note of this. That's not a good indicator. How you handle God's word is a good indicator of your spiritual condition. Now, the whole point is we're saying is do what it says. Code word for it, obedience. It's an attitude of obedience. So we've been taking a look at that to drive this point home. Why do we even have to be convinced to obey God? It's all for our good. So we're taking a look at that before we move on to the final verses in chapter 1. And last time we saw the first thing we need to develop is an appreciative obedience. And we see that with God's word, God's people, God's leadership. How many times you reap what you sow. You obey God, good things happen. You disobey, bad things happen. You get burned, things blow up in your life. It's not a good thing. It's common sense. You need to appreciate the value of obeying God's word. It's all for our good. The second thing we saw was a consecrated obedience, I said. And this is basically, you got to make up your mind every day when you get out of bed. Paul mentions this in Romans, that you're either going to be, every day when you get up, whether you realize it or not, you're going to do something. You're either going to be an instrument of righteousness or an instrument of wickedness. You need to set your heart apart apart. That's what consecrate means. Set your heart apart. I am going to obey God. I am going to be his vessel for this day. You have to make that deliberate choice or you're going to get caught up in the things of this world, right? The third one we're going to take a look at today is what I call instant obedience, right? Here's a word you haven't heard in a while. It's one that obeys lickety-split. Huh? That's a good Kansas term. Lickety-split, Bob, right? Lickety-split, right? And this is pivotal because, listen, I've learned this, folks. Even when we finally get around to appreciating being obedient to God, like, hey, yeah, it's common sense. They're all for our good, right? And it's all, you know, I follow it and good things happen. That's pretty, you know, we can get that. And then anyone say, you know what? Today's the day. Choose you this day. Who am I going to serve? As for me, my house, we're going to serve. I'm choosing that today. Listen, if you don't get the timing down right in obedience to God, you're still going to get messed up. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you're going to see in the Gospels, you're going to see that the disciples, they got corrected a lot. Have you noticed that? And she's like, come on, guys, how many times I got to explain this to you? Right? You get it wrong, you've got to fix it right now, and whatever. But there's one thing that they excelled at, and it was this attitude of instant obedience. I mean instant. And how many times do we read this in the beginning of the Gospels, and we just blow through it, and you don't understand what you just read? And it's something we desperately need to emulate today. Matthew 9 is the first one. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth, collector's booth, and Jesus told him, follow me. And Matthew says, I don't know. Let me check my calendar first. Give me 2 weeks. I got this event coming up. After that, I'm really dedicated to you. What's that? Hey, let me go check out the feasibility of it. What'd he say? And he got up and what? Followed him. Do you get what's going on here? This is amazing. You got to go back into the context. Who was Matthew? Matthew was a, what's it say there? A tax collector. He did not waffle. He didn't hesitate. There was not one bit of hesitation. Jesus simply said, get up and follow me. And he immediately left everything behind. He didn't just follow him. He left everything. And again, a tax collector in the day, he was hated. Matthew, a Jew. And that's what the Romans did. The Romans would hire Jews to go get the taxes from the Jews. But they were doubly hated because they were not only looked upon as a traitor because how dare you work with the Romans. Listen, the way the tax collector got paid was he got more taxes than what the Romans required from the people, and that's where they got their income. So they were really hated and despised. That was Matthew. And because of that, they were typically very wealthy. So here's the context. You got to understand what's going on here. He's a wealthy person. Jesus just simply shows up. He just shows up and simply says, come follow me. And Matthew goes, yeah, instantly, riches and all. It's not just instant obedience. He left everything behind, riches and all. Instant obedience. Why? It's the same thing today, folks. Because when you get a taste of Jesus, man, your life is never the same. Once you get a taste of the miracles he does and how much he loves you in spite of you, he loves me, he accepts me. Unlike the rest of this wicked world system, he is God in the flesh. He has the authority to forgive all my sins. And who wouldn't forsake it all and follow him? Are you best day ever? And it isn't just Matthew. You look at the other disciples. Man, how many times do we read this? And we skip over this, man. Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net in the lake. For their fishermen. In other words, they were at work. They owned a business. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know. You know, I'm kind of thinking maybe, you know what, let me finish my retirement, and I'm going to get some finance, and then let's talk about that, because that's a good idea. At once. What's the two words there? At once. They left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called to them. And what? Immediately, they left the boat and their what? They didn't just leave their finances, their business, their way of life. They left their family because Jesus comes first. And they followed him. No hesitation, zero disobedience, instant obedience, at once, immediately. They followed him. Why? Because it's Jesus. Do I really have to tell you? Who is he? He's God. He walks on water. He's the Messiah, the creator of the universe. He can do all things. He forgives all things. He loves me, and he wants me to follow him. Best day ever. Boom. Drop those stinking nets. Run for Christ. Do with the disciples and have a great day. As James would say, and be blessed in all you do. God wants to do something significant. Read the scripture with every born again Christian. It's not just the disciples, folks. The disciples, they dropped everything. They left everything, instant obedience. And God did amazing things that you and I are still beneficiaries of today. He wants to do the same thing. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says what? We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any which are boast. Keep reading. Why does he save us? To do the good works that he prepared in advance for us. What? Us to do. So that means it's different because we're all different and we all get different gifts and different opportunities from God. But God wants to do something fantastic through each one of us. And so what should our response? He's still calling to us today. Follow me. And how should we respond? I hope it's like the disciples. He gives us an order to obey, and we're going like, us? You want us to follow you? You? Me? Who are we? We're outcasts of society. We're insignificant people. We're the people the world looks at and despises. And you want it? What? Yes, sir. How high, sir? What else do you want me to do? Instant, I'll leave everything behind to follow you. That's how it should be. That's not what's going on. Maybe when we first got saved. But you've been there around those people. Yes. I used to be like you when I first got saved. On fire for Jesus. And those people, you've run into them. I've seen them everywhere I've gone. And they come around that new Christian who's on fire in love with Jesus, following him. And they lie in their ear. But you'll cool down. A life in the pit of hell. Don't you ever fall for that. But this is what we do. I'm going to break it down for you. Instead of giving him instant obedience, we give him to hesitation. And the psalmist says, man, don't you do that. That's going to hose everything up. Why would you hesitate? As if God doesn't know what he's doing? And that's, again, that's what the psalmist says, 119. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with how much? All my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and I've turned my steps to your statutes. Listen, I will hasten and what? Not delay to obey your commands. He's not just convinced that it's a great thing like we saw last time. You obey God, great things happen because he knows what he's doing. But he says, listen, the last thing you ever want to do is to give him delay. Don't think about it. Just do it. No hesitation, no delay. Why? Just like the disciples. Why? How many times have we done this? God gives you a simple order, and then you go, you're delayed. And when it comes to communication and delaying what God said, it ain't going to go. How many times have we got burned on that one? You're delaying a response?
Every time.
Yeah, thank you. In fact, it happened to this lady. Watch this. This is crazy. There was this older lady who was prim and proper in her language. And she and her husband were planning a week's vacation in Arizona. And so she sent an email off to the travel trailer court there and asked for a reservation. And then she wanted to make sure that the campground was fully equipped. But she didn't know how to ask about the, quote, toilet facilities. You know, she's being prim and proper. So she couldn't bring herself to write toilet in the email. And so after much deliberation, she came up with the old-fashioned term, bathroom commode. So she started over again. She referred to the bathroom commode as merely BC. Does the campground have its own BC? Zips it off. Well, the court manager, a guy named Herman, he wasn't fancy and elegant with language. Yeah, I know. He's related to me. Whatever. So anyway, but he couldn't figure out, what is she talking about, this BC? BC what? It had him stumped. But he delayed in responding to her. And the more he delayed, the more he got confused. Hello, how many times did we go through this? So he couldn't take it anymore. He finally jumped to the conclusion that she must be asking BC about the location of the Baptist church. Here's how he responded. Watch this. Dear madam, I regret the delay in answering your email, but I now take pleasure of informing you that a BC is located 9 miles north of the campground. It's capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance away, and if you're in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you'll be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and they stay late. And the last time my wife and I went, it was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time when we were there. And it may interest you to know that right now there's a supper plan to raise money to buy more seats, and they're going to be held in the basement of the BC. And I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it is surely no lack of desire on my part. I mean, as we grow older, it seems to be more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to our campground, watch this, perhaps I could go with you the first time to go with you to sit with you and introduce you to all the other folks. This is a friendly community. Sincerely, Herman. Herman. Herman, Herman, Herman. Dude, come on! Right? The more you delay, the more you got confused, the more you think about whatever, you jump to conclusions, and it didn't work out well. Now, obviously, that's a funny, humorous example, but how many times do we do this spiritually, folks, when God gives us an order to obey, and you wonder why, listen, your life ends up being a stinky mess? It feels like it went down the tubes, and it feels like somebody flushed you in the toilet. Because you just didn't do what he said to do. You just delayed, went on, and this, and that. And it's not funny. Watch this. See, we spiritualize it. Because you can't just say, I'm just going to delay and obey God. No, no, that doesn't sound spiritual. I'm going to bring this out to you in two different passages. Here's what we do. The first one is 1 Samuel 13. Remember we saw last week, King Saul lost his kingship, lost his life, lost his sons, because he didn't obey God. Okay? But listen to what it is. This is 1 Samuel 13. Saul had just finished making the offering, which he wasn't supposed to do. That in itself was disobeying God, problem number one. Samuel arrives and says, what have you done? And listen to what Saul said. When I saw that the men were scattering, that you did not come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, here it is, I thought. That's your delay. God gives you a simple command, but no! You have to think about it first. Now, it's not just him. So to name him, this almost cost him his blessing. And finally, he had somebody wiser than him with him to get him to do the right thing. 2 Kings 5. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent the messenger to him and said, go, wash yourself 7 times in Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. There it is. Just do what God says to do. You get your blessing. You get your healing. Piece of cake. You should be excited. But no. Naaman went away angry and said, what did he say? What's the 2 words there? I thought. There's your delay. That he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. I mean, I thought it would go this way. I thought it should happen this way. I thought. And stand and call on the name of the Lord. I mean, wave his hand over the spot. Come on. That's got to be the way. Surely that. And cure me my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? I mean, couldn't I wash and then be cleansed? So he literally turned off and went in a rage. But, praise God, his servant went to him and said, my father, come on. If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, just go wash me clean, just do it. So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. He almost missed it. Why? Because he had to think about it. He hesitated. Same thing with King Saul. God gives you a simple order. All of it is for your good, not just the yeses, but even the noes. And you go, nah, maybe. Not good. Number one, first of all, this is God. Are you questioning his character? When you act like God doesn't know what he's doing, that's called a sin. God doesn't sin. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Secondly, again, how many times do we have to go through this? Name one command that's bad for us. So it's common sense. Why are you delaying? He's trying to give you something good. No, I don't want that. No, no, no. I got to think about it. What? Are you kidding me? It doesn't make sense. And again, there's no hesitation. When he gives an order, come, follow me, drop those stinking nets. Why are you hesitating? This is Jesus Christ. He walks on water. He performs miracles. He's the Messiah, the creator of the universe. He can do all things. He forgives all my sins. He loves me. And he wants me to follow him. Yes, sir. How high, sir? Best day ever. The world hates my guts. I'm considered an outcast, but you love me and you want to do something this life. Woo-hoo! Yeah. No hesitation. Remember, like when we first got saved? What happened? Because you got to think about it now. James would say, just do what it says. And you'll be blessed in all you do. Why are you hesitating? Does not make sense. Or we give into categorization. This is another thing. We size it up. It's not that big of a deal. Excuse me? Again, another thing the psalmist says, don't fall for that trap. Right? Blessed, there's that word again, blessed, right? Spiritually prosperous. You want to be spiritually prosperous? Here you go. Are they whose what? Whose ways are blameless. Well, how does that happen? Who walk according to the law of the Lord? Follow God. It's great. And he says again, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be what? Fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. The psalmist not only admits repeatedly that if you just do what God says to do, you're going to be blessed, not tormented, not tortured, not have a bad life. Okay. But listen, he says you got to have an obedient heart, all of your heart, because it's all for our good. Simple, no hesitation, no need to get confused, don't delay, just do it all. But that's not what we do at all, is it? I've noticed this. We literally size up God's commands. Now, we can say, oh, I'd never do that. Let's see, we couch it in words that make it sound not as bad, because we're supposed to be spiritual. And what we do is we say like this, God gives you a command, you say, well, that's just a small thing. God gives you something to do. You say, oh, that's just a minor issue. God tells you something very simple, very plain, because he's very direct with us. It's not that big of a deal. Really. Who gave you the authority to size up God's orders? Who gave you the right to pick and choose which commands to follow because you categorize them as big or small? Excuse me, who do you think you are? God? God wants obedience in all things. Not what we categorize as big or small things. I'll repeat that again. God wants obedience in all things, not just what we size up as big or small things. Why? Because they're all for our good. Come on. Really? And you're going to categorize? Why would you? It's like categorizing a blessing. Well, maybe I'll do that. Yeah, I'll do this one, but I'm not going to do that. I don't want all these blessings. I can't take it anymore. It's crazy, right? And listen, a moment of transparency, I actually had to learn this categorization of sin as a Christian early on. You guys know my testimony. After I got saved, I'm in Bible college for the next 7 years and later seminary. I worked a secular job for 7 years going to school at night to do my biblical education. And one time, about, I don't know, second year of Bible college, God spanked me big time on my way to work. And it was over the speed limit. Uh-oh, preacher's going to meddling early. No, I'm joking. Hey, folks, let's be honest. How you treat the speed limit is a serious issue. Like this lady, watch this. A police officer, he pulls over this woman driving a car, and he says, ma'am, you are driving way too slow. Could you please drive a little faster? And the woman says, I'm sorry, officer. I saw the sign with the 15 on it, and I assumed the speed limit was 15. He said, no, that's Interstate 15. The speed limit's 65, right? Then he just happens to look in the back seat. He sees two other ladies there, and they're like, freaking out. And he goes, what's wrong with these two ladies? And the lady says, oh, that's because we just got off of Highway 145. There's a price to pay, right? If you get the speed limit thing wrong, right? Listen, this is what I had to learn spiritually. Before I got saved, I didn't drive the speed limit. Nobody drives the speed limit. I get saved. Nobody gave me a sermon. Nobody gave me a tract. I didn't read it in the Bible. Instantly, the Spirit of God had in my heart obey the speed limit. That's an easy thing to do. If you love me, you keep my command. It's easy. Show obedience. Then here's what happened. Started out great. About 2 years into it, I'm in Bible college. I'm the young guy. I'm the new Christian. I began to see that these mature Christians were not driving the speed limit. You know why? It's just a small thing. Not a big deal. All they got over here, but that's small. And so I used that example as an excuse for me not to do it. Well, they're not doing it. Kid you not, I got spanked. I'm driving to work one morning, not doing the speed limit. And then you play that game, right? Well, I got to get there on time, but then get up earlier. Right? One time, I kid you not, God convicted me, and then I knew what he was doing. And then I looked in the rearview mirror to see if anybody else was driving. It's not about them, it's about you. And if you keep getting late, it's not because you have to break the law. It's you need to be responsible. And that's what he was teaching me. It was this verse. This is the verse that went through my head. And I'm like, oh, man, God, I get it now. It's way beyond just the speed limit. Watch this. Listen, Luke 19:17. Well done, my good servant. Stop right there. How many of you guys want to hear that? We say that. We sing that. We all say, oh, good, I want it. Well done, good, 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 good. Great. What do you got to do? Watch this. Because, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in what? There it is. A very small matter. What's the payoff? Take charge of 10 cities. And in a nutshell, this is what God taught me.
Oh, you're being one of those religious wackos, a legalistic guy, Pastor Billy.
No, there's a spiritual principle here. Listen, here I was, a total hypocrite.
Young, hotshot Bible college student.
God had called me into ministry. Didn't have all the answers yet, but I believe he was going to call me into ministry. That's why I was being prepared, all that stuff. And listen, here I was being a hypocrite, thinking that God was going to cut me loose in some serious responsibility, and I can't even do this small thing. Get it? That was the lesson. You can't, listen, you call, oh, it's just a small thing. It's just a, you can't even obey that, and I'm going to cut you loose with a church? That was my conviction. What's your conviction? God's called me to be a pastor. That was my challenge point. God's called you to do something fantastic. You ever ask yourself, how come it hasn't manifested yet? Maybe it's because you're categorizing your obedience. And he's waiting for you to be responsible with a small thing before he cuts you loose with 10 cities. That's the trap. The reality is this, folks. I'll say it again. God wants obedience in all things, not just what we categorize as big or small things. Because all of his commands are for our good. And he wants to do something fantastic. But he needs to trust you. He needs to see your faithfulness. Because the reality is your hands right now, my hands are doing something. And it's your attitude towards obedience to God that will determine what your hands are doing. Like this video shows. Watch this. What you will be doing with your hands even after being saved will be based on your attitude towards obedience to God. And I warn you, Christian, if you give in to hesitation, because you got to think about it first, or you give in to categorization, that's just a big thing, a big, might, small, that. Drop those stinking nets. Get back to instant obedience when he says, come, follow me. Are you serious? Me? I'm an outcast. I'm a nobody. The world despises me. They think I'm nothing. But you love me? I'll drop those stinking nets. I'll leave that table and all that money behind. I'll leave everything behind. This is Jesus. He walks on water. He performs miracles. He's the Messiah, the creator of the universe. He can do all things. He forgave all my sins. He loves and he wants to do something with this life. Yes, sir. How high, sir? Get back to that. Today. Or as James says, just do what it says. Do what he says. And you will be blessed in all you do. Real quick, the other mistake we make is not just, we don't give him instant obedience. We question him. Oh, come on. This just gets worse. You go, yeah, unfortunately. Satan and our flesh is very tricky. So is this wicked world system. Right? And you got bad examples in the church, which I am convinced personally, I think a lot of them are fakers. But you say, question God? Yeah, and the irony is this. When he gives the order, we're questioning. You're like, who are you doing this to? Oh, it's just Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the Universe. Not just our Lord, but our Savior. Ooh, we like the Savior part, but he's what? He's our Lord. And see, that's the emphasis actually in this salvation passage. Watch this. Romans 10, we know this. Romans Road, right? This is part of sharing the gospel with somebody. Here's what you need to do to get saved. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is what? Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by his grace. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And here's what it is. This is ironic. I mean, here we have the infamous passage, one of them, about salvation. Here's what you need to know. Very, very important. Jesus, listen, is not only Savior, but what's the emphasis in that passage on salvation? He's the Lord. It's the Greek word kurios, and it means, listen, master. He's my master. He calls the shots. I'm just a servant. Yes, sir. How high, sir? He's not just my Savior. He's my Lord. And that's our problem. Oh, we love that Savior part. And praise God for that. But the same passage, he ain't just our Savior. He's our Lord. Watch this. The word Savior appears in the New Testament 24 times. That's awesome. The word Lord, 665 times. So do the math. Which one do you think God's trying to place a greater emphasis on? Praise God, he's our Savior. But what is God basically just screaming out the text? Don't forget, he's also Lord. In other words, he calls the shots. When he gives an order, you obey. How dare you question the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe? You think you know better than him? One guy puts it this way. He said, listen, here stands God in the day of creation. He looks at the stars and he says, all you stars, move yourself to this place and start in this order and move in a circle and move exactly as I tell you until I give you another word. And they obey. Planets, pick yourselves up and whirl and make this formation at my command until I give you another word. And they obey. He looks at the mountains and says, be lifted up, and they obey him. He tells the valleys, be cast down, and they obey him. He looks at the sea and he says, you will come this far and no far more. And the sea obeys. And then he looks at you and I and he says, come. And we say, no. Anybody got a problem with that? We question because I think we've forgotten a couple things. Number one, God's ways are different than ours. Shouldn't be a surprise. Last time I checked, he's God. Last time I checked, he's omniscient. He knows all things. Last time I checked, my finite brain logically can never understand the infinite. So, am I surprised that when God asks me to do some things, I don't necessarily get it? But that's not my job to get it. I trust him and just do it. And then he tells us this on, in case you don't get that philosophical, logical response. He tells you in the Word, Isaiah 55. For my thoughts, God speaking, are what? They're not your thoughts. And go back to our previous point. I had to think about it first. What? And neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is the point. There's going to come a time, Christian, listen, God's not just going to ask you to do something, but I've been there. Have you been there? Sometimes it doesn't make sense. I've obeyed God in certain things. I'm not saying you're both. I'm just giving examples. I've had to live through this. Sometimes it makes sense. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I'm crunching the numbers going like, I don't know how this is going to work, but he said to do it, just do it and be blessed. And it always works out. We're not here to question him, but don't be surprised when he asks you to do something. Hey, maybe it's beyond the scope of your reasoning. It's okay. I expect that. I want a God bigger than my brain. Ask my wife. He alone can see the big picture. He alone has the eternal perspective. He alone has all the wisdom. He alone is good. He knows what's best for you. Just do it. No questions asked. It's par for the course. It's going to happen. And yet, what do we do? Oh, no, my way. I know it's what you said, God, but it didn't make sense to me, so I'm going to do it my way. How many times do we get into messes with that one? Right? You got your idea your way, and you pull it off, and sure enough, it ends up like this. This is crazy. Broken ribs coming up. And that, my folks, is why the Philadelphia Eagles did not win in the playoffs. Just had to point that out there because guess what? Some of our ways are pretty stupid, aren't they? We get burned. Of course, we laugh about it because we do this all the time. Oh, that's a great idea. I think I'll do it my way. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are. And listen, just because it doesn't make sense to you, it doesn't mean you got to come up with your plan, your way, and your way's better. Are you kidding me? In all seriousness, sometimes those are humorous examples, painful. But when we rebel against God and it has to go our way, it ain't funny. And we get messed up spiritually. But it's par for the course. This is the good news. This is what Isaiah is trying to remind us. God is God. We're not. He knows what's best for us. Even if you don't get it, trust him. Just do what he says. Don't question him. This is God. This is Jesus. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the master of the universe. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He looks at the stars and they move into place and they obey. And he says to the planets, pick yourselves up and whirl. And they do. And he looks at the mountains, be lifted up and the valleys be cast down. And they always comply. He looks at the sea and says, hey, you'll come this far no more. And the sea obeys. And he looks at you and I and don't do this. Don't do that. And what? Yes, sir. Absolutely. I don't even care if it makes sense to me. If you said to do it, God, I'm going to do it. Because all your commands are for my good. Or James would say, just do what it says. Why? And you'll be blessed in all you do. Let me give you one more real quick. Oh boy, we're giving excuses. Because we all know that when you give God an excuse why you can't obey him, he goes, okay, yeah, you have me on that one. That was from the book of Second Opinions. Or the book of Hezekiah, chapter 4. Okay, in other words, it's not in the Bible. Excuse me, but people do it. They did it back then to Jesus. And notice what they called him when they did it. Watch this. Luke 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Yippee! And what's happening? Jesus said, hey, listen, foxes have holes and birds, they have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The guy would follow Jesus, but as soon as the comfort factor goes away, and he had to remind him of that. It ain't going to be easy. It'll be the best thing ever, but it ain't going to be easy. So he revealed that. But listen to this. Now here comes the excuses. He said to another man, simple command, follow me, just like the disciples. But the man replied, woo, what's that word he said?
Lord, huh? Jesus is my Savior and Lord.
Really? You could say it all you want. He said, Lord, but first let me go and bury my father. What's he saying? I got to secure my financial situation first before I can obey you. That's what it was. Bury the father, that means he gets the inheritance. He gets a wad of cash. Now I can serve you after I make a bunch of money and retire. Jesus said, you let the dead bury their own dead, but you come, you go, you proclaim the kingdom of God. Oh, he goes even further. Still, listen, I will follow you. What's the word there?
Lord, he's my Lord. Yeah, Master Kurios. Yeah, he calls the shot.
But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Excuse me? Your family comes above God? Jesus, by no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. Can I tell you something? No one who I give a simple order and then you sit there and give me a bunch of string of excuses when those excuses reveal what's really going on in your heart. And you say I'm Lord, but I'm not. You're not fit for the service of the kingdom of God. He sees right through you. Here they were saying, not just, hey, Jesus, hey, teacher. They said what? Lord. What's the word Lord mean? Kurios means master. They said he was their master, but guess what? They were still calling the shots. And then they made excuses as to why they wouldn't do what he said to do. I am so glad that we don't do this today. Hey, we make an art form of excuses. I did a little experiment this week. Excuses. Everybody's making excuses for everything. You go online, just type top excuses for this, top excuses for that. They're everywhere. There's lists everywhere. And so this is just a top list of excuses for somebody just asking you to go do something. And this is from the world. And this is what they come back with. Sorry, I'm not feeling so well. Sorry, I have a lot of work to do right now. I wish I could, but my family came to visit unexpectedly. I'm sorry, but I totally forgot that it's my cousin's birthday today. Sorry, but I'm running behind on work and I might get fired. To be honest, I'm exhausted these days and I don't think I can bring myself to do anything else. I wish I could, but I can't find anyone to take care of my pet. I got an early day tomorrow, so I got to get to bed. Hey, my house is a mess, and I really need to get my life in order before making any more plans. I mean, sorry about that. I hope you understand. Hey, I hurt my ankle. Hey, my car broke down. Hey, I'm really not in the mood. Hey, you wouldn't believe the day I had, and I can't bring myself to do anything right now. What? Something came up at work, and with the traffic, there's no way I can make it. And I kid you not, this was on the list. I got to be honest with you. I really don't feel like it, and I'd rather just stay home and relax. Now we're getting to the heart of it. And here's the point. Over 30 years in Christian ministry, Christian, this is secular. I've heard the same thing every place I've ever pastored. The same lame-o excuses. Jesus is my Lord. Really? Can you come help out? My house is a mess. So? I got work to do. Who doesn't? I'm tired. Who isn't? To be honest with you, Pastor Billy, I just don't want to do it. Now you're being honest. You call him Lord, but listen, you're really the Lord. Got a problem with that? Let me first go bury my father. You know, Pastor, I've heard this. Pastor Bill, here's what I'm going to do. I don't have time to serve Jesus right now. But when I retire from my company or my business, or when I get that, you know, payout with the 401k, when I get to this retirement land, then I'm going to get serious. Let the dead bury their dead. You could die tomorrow. Serve Christ now. It's the same baloney, man. The same thing being repeated. God comes first, not your family, not your friends, not your finances, not yourself. Why? Because it's God. It's Jesus Christ. And in essence, basically, it was saying this. Change your conduct or change your name. Don't question him. This is God. This is Jesus. He's not just our Savior. He's the Lord over all. And when he gives an order, you obey. You don't question him. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the master of the universe. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than that. Listen, he tells the universe to move and it all obeys. And when he tells us, come, Follow me. I want to do something splendid. All you got to do is just do what I say. If you would just follow me. And what do we say? Where are you at today? It happens, man. We start off strong as a Christian, but it's not important how you start. It's important how you finish. And we all know this. If you look at marathons, praise God, I look at them. I'm not going in them. But if you look at marathons, you'll notice a really strange thing. 100% of the time, the closer they get to the finish line, what do the runners do? Speed up. You don't slow down. How many Christians are doing the opposite? They went fast for Christ in the beginning, and now they're basically sitting on the sidelines. You're sleeping when you should be following. And the problem is, how far can you push it? And you're going to end up like these people missing the boat. Watch this.
When God said, come into the ark, you and all your household, Noah saw God close the ark. And the people on the outside didn't. I wonder if he slept those 7 days before the rains came. I know if it was me, I couldn't have slept. I know there are sleepless nights that I have. And I'm pondering the things of God and what he has showed me and what is coming to this country. Can you sleep? I don't see how you can sleep at night. The bingo halls are full, but the churches are empty. And you may be saying, Sam, but my church is full. Full of what? Dead men's bones? The casinos are full, but no one will give to God. Concerts are packed, but no one will praise the Almighty. We will scream and shout for a rock star, but sit quietly bored when hearing about God Almighty. We will sit through a movie for 2 hours, but we can't even pray for 2 hours. We will drive out of state for a game or a race. We can't even get up on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday to hear the word of God. And these are so-called Christians that do this. Not only is the world asleep and the fire is getting ready to come upon this earth, but the Christians are asleep. This is Christians that do this. They give God crumbs while they dine on the fruits of the world. They demand unconditional love, and they give God lip service. They demand blessing, though they curse his name. They demand the flesh, but they crucify the spirit. They say we can't go to church every time the doors are open, but they can take their kids to football, baseball, basketball, wrestling, dance, circus, the fair, or just sit in front of a TV all night long. But going to be in the presence of the Heavenly Father is just too much to ask for them. We will work 8, 10, 12 hours a day to pay the bills and buy the bass boat. But we will tell the one who breathed life into us, 1 hour should do, God. We sit in church, but we are godless. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. I don't see how the lukewarm Christians can sleep at night. Before the rains came, I believe Noah couldn't sleep, but the world outside was sleeping just fine. They fell asleep. If it were today, they would have fallen asleep watching TV. They would have just gotten home from their favorite game or their movie. They would have been doing everything under the sun, eating and drinking and being merry, not knowing that tomorrow they shall die. You cannot say you were not warned. In Luke chapter 21, verse 11, it says, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. In verse 25, it says, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Can't say you were not warned. Cannot say you had not a Noah that did not preach to you for 120 years because you ignored him. You said, who is that man? Oh, that's just Noah. He's going to the church house. That's just Noah. He's always talking negative. That's just Noah. Let's go back to sleep. Oh, at least when Jesus was praying in the garden, when the disciples slept, at least they woke up. When the servants slept and the enemy came and sowed the tares, at least the servants woke up. But when Jesus Christ comes back, his kingdom will be likened unto the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, and the 5 foolish. And they will be sleeping, all of them. Oh, that we may open our eyes and see what is coming. But yet, we sleep on. God have mercy.
Not in the world. Not in the world, but the church. How many people do you know live like that? They may even say that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. That don't save you. Your attitude, your behavior towards Jesus is giving it away. And it's actually a way to tell what you're dealing with. Oh, you can't be a fruit inspector. Well, you might want to listen to Jesus. He said you can, right? Matthew 7. In the context of people calling him Lord, Lord. Grab the context before we get to that. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? Cut down and thrown into the fire. And Jesus said, thus by their what? Fruit, you will recognize them. What's them? Fakers. In your midst, Jesus said it, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Ultimately, only God knows the heart. But just like he gives us signs that we're getting close to our departure, there's signs to indicate when somebody very well could be a faker. And this is what he says. Not everyone who says to me these words. Hey, talk is cheap, man. As Randy had said, you can say, oh, I love God. Well, hey, even the demons believe in God and they shudder. They ain't saved. That's a generic term. You can call Jesus Lord, Lord all you want. But Jesus says, not everyone who says that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? To believe on the Son. And then when you believe on the Son, you get saved. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And what does he do? You get a new attitude on sin, man. And you don't ever run from him. You follow him. And then he's the one that inspired this book. And you know what he does? He drives you to it. Oh, we're not perfect. We're not saved by our works. The Bible's very clear about that. But when you get born again, you at least have a heart to want to obey God. That's what he's doing inside you. Why? Because he wants you even today to come follow me. Do what I saved you in advance to do. To do the good works that I prepared for you. It's something splendid. It isn't just the disciples. It's not just that Christian throughout history and that guy. And don't you want to be that guy? You can if you just obey God. Stop questioning him. Get back to instant obedience. But there you are. Week after week, you punched in your time clock. But you have no heart to obey. You're just sitting there, listening, only. God reflects what you need to work on, what you need to do. And you don't just leave. You leave and immediately forget what you saw because you got better important things to do. And the point is what? James says, you better take note of this. That's what non-Christians do. This is serious stuff. How far can you push it? I don't know, but why would you go there? That's called the lowest common denominator. The goal in the Christian life is not to see how much I can be like the world and listen to my flesh and somehow still come out being a Christian. The point is how much out of love and appreciation can I follow Christ and lead people to him? And when I obey him, I look like him, act like him, speak like him. I share his love to the world. That's the goal. And I'll close with this. Have you ever wondered in the 7-year tribulation, in the first half, in the seals, by the time you get to the first seal, unless it's just the first half of the 7-year tribulation, you get into what's called the martyrdom seal. And then you look at the fruit of the 144,000 male Jewish witnesses. Revelation 7 and 14 talks about them. And it says there were people from every tribe, language, tongue, nation that were getting saved. Unfortunately, they should have got saved now. They could have avoided the whole thing. But most of them are going to be slaughtered for it. But have you ever thought about why so many people get saved during that time frame? You know my theory is this? It's because there's a lot of churchgoers around every tribe, language, nation, and tongue, and they ain't saved. And these are going to be some of the people that wake up with the biggest, no, why didn't I obey? Why did I not believe in the Son? I sat here, I listened only. The gospel was told to me week after week, and I never obeyed, I never responded, I never received Christ's forgiveness. I hope that's not any of us here today. Be obedient and be blessed. God wants to do something fantastic. But we have to do what he says. Why? Because you'll be blessed in how much? All you do. Don't hesitate. Don't categorize. Just do what he says. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for today. Thank you again for a great study in your word and just encourage us again, God, that we got to get back to that just like when we first got saved. We didn't need somebody to preach a sermon to us. We didn't even come across it in your word yet necessarily. We just knew that obeying you was exciting. It was wonderful. May not be able to explain it all, but if that's what you want me to do, as crazy as it sounded, that's the right thing to do. And we joyfully did it. But somewhere along the line, maybe it was one of those creatures that came along, put their arm around us. You'll turn out like the rest of us sooner or later. You'll cool down. God, I don't know where it happened, but if we're off track today, get us back on track. Simple, simple, simple obedience. Give us those hearts. As James would say, don't listen only. You deceive yourself. Just do what it says. Just do what it says. And watch what God will do. Because we're running out of time. But God, if there's anybody here today or watching online, if they're not truly born again, I don't know the heart. But maybe they are in danger of being left behind because they're not saved. Going to a church service does not save you. Serving in the church does not save you. Stacking chairs, being an elder or deacon, being on the church board, counting pennies, teaching Sunday school, none of that stuff saves you. If there's never come a point in time when they've never obeyed that first step to do the will of the Father, to believe on the Son, on you, Jesus, that it was your death and your death alone on the cross, that's how we're forgiven, that's how we're justified, it's only through you we get to heaven, it's only through you and your death that cleanses us from our sins. May today be that day before it's too late. But thank you for our study today. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. And we ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name. And all God's. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple of things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.